Well, for those who don't know, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here, and we are just having the time of our life. I hope that you are, as we see God at work. It's amazing at what He is doing. And hey, for everyone that's watching online, I'm just asking you to stick around until the very end, because we want to have a pastoral prayer for our country and our nation. And so I hope that you'll stick around for that. Well, we're in this teaching series called The Grave Robber. And the main question that we're asking you is right there at the bottom. And that is, what miracle do you need to see happen in your life this year in 2021? And we are making this front and center. Justin did a phenomenal job last week as he kicked off this teaching series, and he reminded us that it's not about the miracles, that we don't seek the miracles, but we seek Jesus. And this week, as we have been praying together, as we have been fasting together, we have been able to experience God showing up, and He will work the miracles as we seek Him. This past Friday, it was great to meet with some of you who were able to jump on that Zoom prayer time at 7 o'clock. So if you weren't able to make it this past Friday, will you, we invite you to be a part of that. So that's the prayer time via Zoom at 7, just for 45 minutes. That time went by so fast with those of us who were there, as we just saw, we were seeking God together. And I hope that you'll join us this coming Friday. Well, today, for today's teaching, here's the question that I'm asking us is, when was the last time that you had to manufacture your feelings? When was the last time that you had to manufacture up something that maybe wasn't really there? Was it at Christmas time when you ripped off that, you know, the wrapping paper of that present, right? And you pulled open the lid and there was that shirt that you're supposed to like. And you're like, you know, I'm thankful, but I just don't see me wearing this, right? You're like, is there a gift receipt somewhere in here? Because, you know, it's just not me. It's not my style, right? Maybe you had to manufacture that. Maybe I did. No one will ever know. But maybe you had to manufacture that feeling or that surprise because somebody threw a surprise party for you. And as they threw that and they were planning and they thought they were all, you know, they were keeping all in the DL, right? And you just started adding up 1 + 1, right? And you're like, I've got to walk in this room and I've got to act surprised, don't I? Yeah. And you had to manufacture that feeling. Maybe you have to manufacture the feeling like, Rick, I like you when I come here, right? No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you have to manufacture the feeling. Maybe you have to manufacture that feeling that with that office worker. That, okay, I like you, you know. That neighbor, you have to manufacture sometimes. Well, let me share with you one place that we're going to see in our text this morning, a place where you do not have to manufacture any feelings. And here's where it's at. We don't have to manufacture miracles when you obey and you believe. Just like what Mark Batterson in his book, this book that we're walking through, four of these ideas, these miracles, just like he told us in this book, that if we just obey, if we just follow Jesus long enough, we will find ourselves in the middle of a miracle. This morning, I want you guys to hear from a couple in our church family. I want you to listen to them. You know, Zoe has known them much longer than I have because Zoe had their youngest in her preschool. But the longer I get to know this family, the more I fall in love with them. Their heart and their passion for God. And Sandra, this is Danny and Sandra Rivera. They, or she shows up to our small group every week via Zoom. And man, she just has one God story after another. A way that God shows up in their life. And ways that she or Danny could never manufacture. They couldn't make this stuff up. They couldn't make it happen. And this morning, listen in to this story about their son, Isaac.
Hi, we have three boys. Our oldest is 19. His name is Demetrius. Our middle child is Nathan, and he's 10. And our youngest is Isaac. He is 7. He just turned 7. That's why. Anyways, so our two oldest have special needs. And today we want to talk about Isaac. They're all three miracles that God gave us, but we specifically want to talk about Isaac and the miracle.
Yeah, so I'll share with you. So hi, everyone. So we're going to share a little bit with you. It's a very long story, but I'm just going to kind of highlight some things that God did for in our lives through the life of Isaac. And so I was a teen mom when I had my first child. I did not know Danny. So Danny's actually Demetrius' stepdad. When we got married, we wanted to have a child together. It took us a while to get pregnant with Nathan, our middle child, but we got pregnant. We thought everything was going to be great, and we were just excited. But something hit when I, in those months of being pregnant, that I just felt like something was wrong with this baby that I was pregnant with. And there was a woman at work that would always say, "How are you feeling? Like, there's something wrong with the baby." And Danny and I would, talking like something's wrong with the baby, and just to push it along a little, we had Nathan, and in his development, we noticed that Nathan was not meeting his milestones. So Nathan did require to get some help, and we he ended up having special needs, and he had a number of things, a seizure disorder, so much, and so we had our second child with special needs, and we took him to a specialist. And when we took him to the specialist, and I was already feeling a sort of kind of way with God, because I was very angry with God, how God could allow this to happen to me again, and how I took care of this baby by myself at 15, and I did what I could, and I kept them, and all these emotions kept coming up. So we went to the doctors, and this new doctor, and she had told me that a lot happened at the appointment, but just a couple of key points. She told me not to have any more kids because the problem's coming from me, and if I chose to have another child, I could abort it when I found out the sex of the baby, if it's a boy, because they thought whatever was happening was only in boys, so if I had a girl, it should be fine. So fast forward a little bit. Well, actually, the day I left, so this is very important, I was in the car, and I was super, super angry with God. I was yelling at God. Probably said a couple of things I shouldn't have said, but I did, because I just felt super angry about what I had just heard from the doctors and how I was not going to be able to have a child. And just a lot of my past kept coming up. A lot of things just happened in that moment. I just felt so unloved and abandoned, and I was already just feeling that way, and I just, it just kind of surfaced up some more. And just to fast forward a little bit, I, got sick a week later. So I got sick, and I had gone to the doctors because I thought I had the flu. And when I walked in and met with her, she's like, "Could you be pregnant?" I'm like, "There is no way that I'm pregnant. There is no way that I'm pregnant," because, and then I just blabbered a whole lot of my appointment to her, and I was just very angry and mad that she would even suggest. And she still went forward, and as a doctor, she had to do what she had to do. And to fast forward a little bit, she called me that night at 8:30 at night, and I actually thought she was calling me to tell me that something was really wrong with me. And she said to my, "Sandra, you were in the office earlier today, and you said that you couldn't be pregnant, but your pregnancy test came back, and you're pregnant." And I was in shock, because I'm like, there's no way that I'm pregnant. And that, so just to, fast forward, I go to the doctors for my appointment, and when they tell me how far along I am, I come home, Danny and I are talking about it, to know that that very day that I'm sitting at the doctor's office, I was a month pregnant with Isaac and have no idea. And just a couple other things that God had done in that time is, Isaac's the boy. And, to think God was so detailed in what he did, that he made him a boy, because he knew that man would not fathom what he did in that situation. So God in that moment just really restored me in a way to just believe and trust and have faith and hope and hold on to him, because he's got it all figured out. I didn't, I trusted in man to tell me my future. And, even when the doctor told me I could have an abortion, I still, in that moment, I have to say I trusted and believed in God, that God had us all in His hands and in His control. And I just, we are so thankful for that.
So you guys are just a living story that we don't have to manufacture miracles. If you obey and you believe that a miracle, they're all around us. So
yeah,
that's great. Thank you guys so much for taking the time this morning.
Thank you.
Their full story was a little over 16 minutes, and we're going to post that on our Facebook page and on our YouTube channel, and you'll be able to see that if you're interested in hearing the full story with many more details. But right now, what I want you to do is to take your Bible and go to John chapter 9. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 9. Whether it's hard copy, whether you have it on your phone, open up. I want you to see right here in our text that Jesus is trying to tell us, you and I don't have to manufacture this stuff. We just have to obey and believe, and God will work the miracle. So in John chapter 9, we have the setting or the context here is it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a Jewish tradition that they had started ever since their wandering from the wilderness. So this is an Old Testament religious festival that they had instilled, and they were still carrying this out into the New Testament. This festival was a time, was also known as the Festival of Booths. It's the same thing, Festival of Tabernacles or Festival of Booths. And it's because what they would do, this was commemorating all the miraculous ways that God showed up in the wandering in the wilderness. All the ways that God had provided supernaturally for them. All the ways that God allowed them to cross the Red Sea. He allowed them to cross that Jordan. He allowed them to conquer and take their land and led them. For 40 years, God was working miracles in their life. Isn't it interesting that this miracle happens during this time? You say, well, right away, Jesus gets to the point. He makes it very clear in the first five verses of the reason why this healing of this blind man is there. Let's start in verse number one. Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. And this is important because this wasn't about Jesus repairing something that was broken. This was about Jesus creating something new, something that this man had never known, something that had never been possible in this man's life. This man had never seen before, and Jesus is going to bring healing to him. But it's not just about physical healing. It's about the spiritual healing. The disciples were like, Rabbi, as they saw this blind man. They were, Rabbi, why is this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins? Or was it because of his parents? Now, here, this was definitely a stereotype. And Jesus is going to bust into this stereotype, into their culture. And he's going to break it. And because, and to their defense, I will say this, to their defense, they get this idea from Exodus chapter 34. About where one of the verses there, verse 7, says that your sins will be passed on to your children. So to their defense, they're holding on to this. But Jesus is showing up in this miracle to show that He is Lord over the law. That He has come to fulfill the law. That we are no longer bound to the law. But we are set free from the law. All these truths are running in here. And so they ask the question, and Jesus comes back at them. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. You see, this is the miracle working that only God can do. And again, I say it wasn't his physical healing. It was going to be his spiritual healing that would come. This was the power of God, this miraculous thing that God does inside of us when we put our faith and our trust in Him. That was the real miracle. But Jesus was showing them who He was in all of this. Notice how I know I sound like a broken record on this. I know I feel like I'm saying this all the time. But I hope that you'll not miss the urgency of the message, the urgency that Jesus is calling them to. Because he's still having this conversation with the disciples there, and he's like, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. See, Jesus was coming here, and he had a task, and that was to bring honor and glory to God. And how did he do that? He did that by pointing everyone back to God, the Father. And he's calling us to live with this sense of urgency. You and I need to be living, if you're a Christ follower, I'm talking to the Christ followers here. If you are a Christ follower and you're at home and you're watching, he's calling you to have this sense of urgency that we need to live our life on mission with this sense of purpose. Every Christ follower has the same purpose in life. Did you hear me on that? Every Christ follower has the same purpose in life. And you know what it is? Jesus answers it. While I'm here in the world, he says, I am going to be the light of the world. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that you and I, this is our purpose, to be the light wherever we go, bringing honor, bringing glory back to him. So this is why this is so important, and you and I are called to live with this sense of urgency, because Jesus said there's going to become a time when we can't be light anymore. There's going to become a time when someone can't receive the light anymore. And this is why it's so important for you and for I to live on mission with this bigger calling, this ultimate calling, this purpose that we all, if you're a Christ follower, that we all should be living with. Now we get into the story. Don't you? Well, I love what Jesus does here. He says, this is why I'm going to heal this guy. And then we get into the story. Verse 6. Then he spit on the ground and he made mud with his saliva. Don't miss what he's doing here. I know it's kind of gross, you know, spitting in the ground. What's he doing? He's bending over. And where's he spitting into? Talk to me. If you're online, just put it in the comment section, right? But what is he spitting into? The ground. What is the ground made of? Dirt! Oh my gosh. You know what? If you're a Jewish person, all of a sudden, you know what comes to the forefront of your mind? Is creation, is Genesis chapter 2, when God breathed life into dirt and made man. Remember what we said in verse 1? It was important to say that this man was born blind, but he was creating something new. And here, Jesus is trying to say, I am the Son of God. I was there at that creation, and I'm here at this creation to give people their sight. I'm going to breathe something into this dirt. I'm going to give this man not just physical healing, I'm going to give this man spiritual healing. Watch what happens. He spits in the dirt. He spreads the mud. He's got those mud pies over his eyes. And then he told him to go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Isn't it interesting that the very word Siloam means to be sent or to send? That's what Jesus said that we are here for. That's why he was here. He was sent. And so the man went back. He washed. And he came back seeing. The man obeyed. He went. He did exactly what Jesus had told him to do. This man, this once blind man, obeyed before he ever believed. That's important. There really is a progression. There really is a progression in our faith. And we're going to see it right here in this man. And will you do this? Will you try and find yourself in this story? Where are you in the story of this blind man? So he comes back. He is seeing his neighbors and the others who knew him as the blind beggar asked each other, isn't that the man who used to sit and beg? And some said that he was. And others said, no, he just looks like him. And already, you start to feel the tension. hear some neighbors say, no, that's him. Some others say, no, that's not him. He just looks really similar. I mean, because they're like, there's no way that that could happen. And so the beggar kept on saying, no, hey, it really is me. I know the sound of your voice. I haven't seen you for ever how many years, ever since he's been born. He's never physically seen him, but I know your voice. It really is me. I can see now. And then the neighbors say, well, who healed you? What happened? And then the man just starts to share his story. All he does is share the facts. Here's what happened. He says, the man that they called Jesus, do you notice this? Notice who he points to. He just says, hey, there's that man. You have heard about this man that they call Jesus. That's where he starts out. He starts with obedience and then all of a sudden, hey, that man that they call Jesus, he made mud. He spread it over my eyes and he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. And I went and I washed and now I can see. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. That's what he says. And then, notice in the story the way it turns. Where is he now? This man that they call Jesus. Where is Jesus now? Well, I don't know. The blind man was like, I don't know where he is. I have no idea where he is. And then the tension starts to develop around the person of Jesus, not the miracle. The tension develops around the person of Jesus. And that's what we see in verses 13 through 34. The tension because of the one who worked the miracle. In your story and in my story, the tension should not be around the way that we present in our attitude. The tension should be around the person of Jesus. How do you present your story? Do you present it like you have to argue it? Do you present it like somehow you're up here and you're talking down? Somehow that you have superior knowledge over somebody else? That's not where the tension should be created. The tension should always be because of who the person that you say did the miracle in your life. So there was tension with the neighbors. The neighbors get all angry. And they now, they drag the once blind man. They bring him with them to the Pharisees. And now even among the Pharisees, there's tension. Look at verse number 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to set us free from the law. And Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath. And then he said, but others said, or here amongst the Pharisees, others said, how could an ordinary sinner or an ordinary person do such miraculous signs? See, there was tension among the Pharisees because of who Jesus is and how could he have done this because of who Jesus was saying he was. Because there was already this thing, if you will, there was this thing out there in the around the synagogue, around the temple, that you could not confess that Jesus was the Messiah without being kicked out. Because that's who Jesus was saying he was. That was the word on the street, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. Well, this tension flows out from the Pharisees to where they grab the once blind man's parents and they bring him in. And as they bring the parents in and they stand before these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they say, you tell us, was your son really born blind? Is this really your son? Has he received his sight? And the parents, you know what they did? They tapped out. They're like, too much pressure for me. Here's what we know. That's my son. Here's what we know. He was born blind. Who healed him? He's of age. Ask him. They tapped out. They couldn't handle the pressure. They didn't want to say that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because of the pressure of being excommunicated from the synagogue. We know that this is so hard to connect with us. But think of it, maybe it's a little bit like this. Maybe it's that your citizenship gets revoked. that there was some shame with this to be kicked out of the synagogue. There was, it was going to have economic consequences to you and to your business and whatever you tried to do. People may not hire you. And the parents tap out. Have you tapped out because you couldn't bring yourself to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior? And then they bring back this blind man who once was blind. He's seeing now. So they bring him back and they put more pressure on him. They want to know, is this guy going to tap out? And then the Pharisees asked the question of the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? And the man replied, I think he must be a prophet. Remember how he started out? That man that they called Jesus. Now he's like, oh, he must be a prophet, even under pressure. As they continue to pressure him, as they continue to bring him in for more questioning, and they push and they press on him, he finally comes down to this. And you can read it for yourself in verses 30 through 33. But it's where he finally says, are you asking me again because you want to become one of his disciples too? And then he finally comes to this conclusion in verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could not have done it. All of a sudden now he's saying, this man, Jesus, he's definitely from God. But he still hasn't believed yet. He's just saying, oh yeah, there is a God. Where do you find yourself in this story? Some people acknowledge, oh, there's a higher being out there. Oh yes, there is an intelligent designer of everything. I mean, science just points to it. There has to be intelligent design. But that intelligent designer has a name. His name is God Yahweh. His name is God Jesus. His name is God the Holy Spirit. See, the story of Jesus in your life will create tension. This is important. I hope that you hear this. The story of Jesus in your life will create the tension. You aren't called to create the tension. And I wonder how many of us as Christ followers need to think about how we talk to other people when we share the story of Jesus. You shouldn't be offensive. The story of Jesus is offensive because people don't want to submit their life to Jesus. People don't want to surrender to Jesus. The gospel in that aspect, yes, that's offensive. But the way that you bring it should be full of humility. Full of only by God's grace, not some type of that you have something that you don't. How is the tension being created when you share your story about Jesus? See, we're called to share, we're called to obey, and we're called to believe. Don't you love Jesus? When Jesus heard that this once blind man did not tap out, he kept on pointing him back to God. He's got to be from God. You know what the Pharisees did? They kicked him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated. You'll never be a part of this community. Jesus went looking for him. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. Jesus went and found this man. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man is just a name that Jesus would refer to himself as. Do you believe that I'm the Messiah? Do you believe that I'm the Savior? Do you believe that I really am the Christ, the hope of the world? That's the question here. And the man answered, well, who is he? I want to believe in him. You see the progression? And then you have seen him, Jesus said. He's speaking to you. And I love the blind man. The once blind man's response was, yes, Lord. You see what he does there in that one statement. Yes, Lord. I wonder how many of you need to say yes, Lord. In that one statement, there's a statement of surrender. There's a statement of repentance. There's a statement that I can't do this. I can't keep the law. But I believe in who you are. Jesus, I believe. And it elicits worship. Immediately, this man worships Jesus. Why? Because he became the Lord. That's what happens in people who really become Christ followers. They submit and they surrender. And they bow down and they worship. You just can't help it. I walked in here while the band was practicing, and the next thing you know, I was trying to put my mic on. I couldn't even. One of the songs that they were practicing, I'm back there and I'm like, it just grabbed me. And I had to worship. That's what happens in Christ followers. There's the Spirit inside of you. And it wasn't until this moment really became alive. It wasn't until this moment that this man became alive. It was at the moment that he said, yes, Lord, I believe. This is why Jesus told that religious leader, Nicodemus, that you have to be born again. Because it's your spirit. You need God's Spirit inside of you. And that's what, yes, Lord, I believe means. It means that you are receiving the Spirit of God inside of you. And you become alive on the inside with God's Spirit. The blind man's progression from darkness to light went from obedience. He obeyed before he ever believed. And then it went to, they call him Jesus. To, I think he must be a prophet, to where he confidently said he must, or he is from God, to where he says, yes, I believe. Is that your next step? Is that the step that you need to take? Maybe you're online and you are joining us today. Is the step that you need to take is, yes, I believe? If that is your step, what we want you to do is to let us know. We want you, we're calling you to this. I need to obey and believe that Jesus Christ is Savior. Today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. If you're in this room, this is a step that you need to take. Will you take this step? You can do this right now by that simple phrase, yes, Lord, I believe. If you'll do that, let us know so that we can be praying for you. So that we can connect you with some resources. If you don't have a Bible, we will give you a Bible. We'll give you a reading plan. We will help you understand this bigger purpose that you have in life. If it's easier for you to text, will you text us the word trust to our texting phone number? It's 401-496-9710. If you will text that word trust, we will get back to you at hopefully even today. And we will reach out. And we will help you in this new journey that you are on. Now, I know there are many Christ followers here in the room and online. Here's the step that I'm asking you to consider. Because maybe it's the idea of obedience is what you're struggling with. My struggle with obedience is getting in the way of me experiencing the supernatural work of Jesus. Please pray. I will submit to Him. You see, that's what you need to do today. There is an obedience issue in your life. There's an obedience issue that you need to bring before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been willing to obey. I haven't been willing to make this right. But I need to make that right so that I can see you at work in my life and around my life. I need to submit. If that's where you are, we want to pray for you. So let us know on that connection card, or if it's easier, just grab your phone and text the word pray. And I promise you this, this week we will be praying for you. We will be praying that you experience freedom from whatever that obedience issue is in your life, and that you will be able to have a newfound peace in your walk with God. That song that we sang about communion, that you really will just be blown away. That it will elicit from you worship. We want to pray for you. Will you let us know? Father, we come to you this morning and we are in desperate need for you. More of you and less of us. So come and do your work in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.